Bible uses the term "in the end" many times. And so when the Bible talks about "in the end," and it talks about the end of something, there are many different things that it could be talking about. Okay? The end of the day, we see where there was a battle that raged where God allowed the sun to stay up longer that day so that when that end of that day came for the victors and for the defeat, for the ones that were in defeat, that was a big deal for the end of that day. I would say that when Christ hung on that cross and the pain that He suffered and the way that He felt and the shame that He bore, it is finished. I would say that He was glad for the end of that day. There was an end of the Old Testament that happened when Christ was nailed to the cross. The Bible says that all these requirements that we were able to do, and I'm talking about the Jews, that they were able to do to fulfill the Old Testament requirements, they were nailed to that tree. So the Old Testament, in a sense, had been done away with that day. And we don't talk about it much, but you know there's a day when you won't be able to come to someone and explain to them the New Testament, that you can baptize someone into Christ. Know when that'll be? Oh, on Judgment Day, when all these people are standing around and they would have wished that they made the right decision and they say, "I'll accept Christ, tell me what it is that I need to do." The chance that we're given now and what we say now, you know, won't be able to. There'll be an end of that New Testament. No one will be able to come in through water, through the Spirit, and through the blood of Christ. That'll be over with. That's pretty important. It will be on that day. And when that Old Testament, when that temple fell, that should have assured the Jews that God was done with temple worship forever. Because it had failed before and it was put back up. But after seeing Christ raised from the dead and the temple veil being ripped in two and the apostles going out and preaching and the Jews converting from Judaism to Christianity and then that temple falling, they had to know. With John the Baptist and the 400 years of silence, so when the Bible talks about in the end, they could be talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we mentioned it briefly a minute ago, the end of this world. Well, that's going to be a big deal. I mean, you know, no more Jeeps, no more going to the grocery store, no more watching movies, no more going out and getting pizzas. I mean, the end of the world, done. That's a pretty big deal. But I want to show you something. At the end of every one of these examples that are given, and there's, sure, there's multiple ones more, but at the end of every one, this affected individuals. You see, God was always talking about, when He said in the end, He always wanted you to know that He was talking about your limited life on this earth. And when we see these things, it's not just that we're waiting on the end of the Old Testament, that we're waiting on the end of the New Testament, or we're waiting on the end of the day so that we act. God is trying to show us that in our life, there is going to be an end that is coming. You would think that life brings us together more than anything else, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you think that when a life occurs and there's happiness and there's joy, that would be the time that we would gather together and pull together as a family and as a friend and as a community, wouldn't you think? Do you know that when my daughter was born, I had people that came from the middle of Florida to come up to see her being born. I had family across the street that didn't show up. When I was doing my daily routine and they were having their kids and they were across the street, I didn't show up. You would think that life would bring us together, but you know what brings us together more than anything? Death. All of those people that weren't there at the birth of my daughter, and I wasn't there for the birth of their son or their daughter. When our collective grandmother died, do you know who everyone was there? Everyone. Because see, we all understand the loss that happens in the end. And see, God attributes that to sin. Our life, our commitment to sin, we were born in the same spiritual state as Adam. This flesh dies. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, when He came in the flesh, this flesh gave out. And we are born in this flesh, and this flesh will assuredly die. And we try to rationalize in our mind how we inherited Adam's sin. We didn't inherit his sin. We inherited the flesh. And the flesh has to be dealt with. If you drive your car through your front living room, you got to deal with that. And it is not fixed until you get the car out of the way, the car fixed, and the problem of the gaping hole in your living room fixed. You wanting it fixed? You selling the house for somebody that buys it, they save $50,000 because they're willing to buy a house with a hole in the front of it. It is not done. You may remove yourself from that situation, but it's not done until it's fixed. This flesh has to be dealt with. Once it came into this world, it has to be dealt with. And the only person that ever dealt with that flesh was the Son of God, who crucified this flesh on that cross and by the way that He lived. So when we talk about in the end, God is trying to get us to see our end. Death brings us together. Death caused a separation between you and God. How do you feel about that? I mean, does that just kind of roll off and you just, whatever? You know, you don't feel anything? Do you feel a tense in your heart? Do you just kind of think, what's coming next? You want to know how that feels? The person sitting next to you one day will not be there. Look around. The person sitting next to you one day will not be there. That's what it means to have separation from God. So when in the end is coming, God is trying to get us to see our end. And He's got all these examples of all these lives that were lived. They were lived before Christ, that came in the flesh, talking about the New Testament, that were lived under the law. And He gives you all these examples of people that lived before the law. We have to understand that we fit in there somewhere. How do you think Noah felt on the boat when he saw his dad and his grandfather outside the boat? How do you think he felt? In the end of that day, when the waters overtook them, how do you think he felt? God prepared him for over 120 years for when that was going to happen. That's how long it took to build the ark. I can prove that. God wants us to see that we all share a common thing. Saved or unsaved, we're all going to die. He wants us to see our life. 2 Peter 3:10 through 11 says, "Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" See, with all the things that he's talking about the earth and all the things that are in it, he focuses on you. What type of person should you be? See, we all chase all these dreams in our life. We all spend time doing all these things. Somebody hit my car a week ago and busted the taillight. And the bumper is so rusted that when they hit it, parts of the bumper just fell off. I don't care that they hit the car. What I care about is I had to wait 2 weeks and spend $30 to buy a new light cover to put on that car. And every time that it comes time to get it inspected, I'm just waiting for the guy to say, "Well, you can't inspect this. You can't pass this truck, son, with all these holes in this rear bumper." Always something. Every car I've had for the past 5-6 years, I've had to do something before I get it inspected. You know what my wife does with hers? Drives across the street from work and picks it up at the end of the day because it's a newer vehicle. So rest assured that I want, when I get a chance, to drive that car off a cliff and go buy something new. I don't really care much about it that I'm driving it. The point is I have dreams, I have desires, I have things that I'm working towards. And the vehicle that I get, I don't anticipate buying another $500 car. I'd like to get something a little nicer. Actually go out and pick out something that I want. And God is telling me right here, He says that all these things that we're working for, our house, our beautiful house that we live in, our beautiful yard that we weed and feed or pay somebody to do it, in the fire pit that we got on our hands and knees and dug and all these things. He said, they're all just going to be burnt up. And all he's trying to get us to see is, what manner of person are you? Because the end is coming. Even as nice as the car as my wife has right now, one day it'll be a piece of junk. All these things are just going to fall apart. And God's getting us to see our life. We all heading towards the grave. What He wants us to do is, when we read these stories that are in Scripture, He wants us to look past the stories. He wants us to see what caused Noah to be on that boat. What caused his father and grandfather to not get on the boat with them? Was it something Noah did? Was it something they did? He wants us to see past the stories. Everything that's in this Scripture, God is trying to teach us something. And with every one of these stories we see, guess what we always see with their life and the direction they're heading is they're heading towards an end. The end is coming, and He wants us to see that end. Luke 12:13-15, then one of the crowd from the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." There's a few things in this life that will always cause a fight, and money is one of them, especially when it centers around death. And I heard a good friend of mine say one time, he said, "Well, I won't let that happen. I'll make sure there's nothing left when I die. There won't be anything to fight over." This man was concerned with getting his share. Who's not, right? You're at work and you're sitting there and the guy beside you is not pulling his weight. He gets paid the same thing. He gets the same recognition as you. And he's not doing half of what you're doing. And we want our fair share. There's revenge that we can get, or there's the reckoning that's coming. Because you should be doing good. And if you're not, the reckoning is coming. Revenge, I don't want to see you get what you deserve. You know why? Because I don't want to get what I deserve. Because what we deserve is, it should have been us hanging on that cross. And I didn't get it, and you didn't get it. So as far as I can tell, we're on level ground when it comes to that. But the same reckoning is coming. You see, this man right here, his mind was only focused on earthly things. Anybody remember Steve Jobs and Bill Gates and the story about them, how they rose up through the 80s? Yeah, he's had several movies done about him. And so these things, I've watched The Pirates of Silicon Valley, and there was another one that went around. I've watched all these movies, and for some reason, it just really intrigues me. The birth of the technology that exists today. Do you know that Bill Gates worked for Steve Jobs? Do you know that Bill Gates screwed Steve Jobs out of the world's money? Do you know who's still living and who's not? Steve Jobs is dead. Does Bill Gates think he won? Because he probably wouldn't have never said it publicly, but he has to think that they were in a race, and when he got all the money in the Pirates of Silicon Valley, in the end, Steve Jobs was pictured as a tyrant. Whether if he really was, I don't know, but he was hard on his employees, and he thought Bill Gates was in his corner, and Bill Gates took his shirt off and put on Microsoft's shirt, and he told him, he says, "I won. I got the loot." And he left. And he had all the money in the world. Still the richest man in the world. If he hadn't have given away, there's people that are close to him, and it teeters. I think one year by Forbes, he lost that. But they give away so much money, like $30 billion a year, and I don't know how accurate that is for anybody listening, but they give away so much money that if he didn't do that, there would be nobody that could ever touch him as far as his wealth. And he has to think that he has won. But you know what? He's still heading to the same end as you and I. And it's not going to matter when he's laying there on that bed if he's given the opportunity to pass quietly. What he has, who he won, who he screwed over, how the fortune that he has, and what is all that he has and all that he can do, it's not going to matter. Because God says all that is going to be burned up. Now, he won't see it, But when he dies, it's all gone. And he set it toward the same end. And we sacrifice our life with all the time and money and dreams and desires that we have. And God is telling us to look past the stories. Look past all these examples that he's given us. Verse 14. But he said to him, Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." And I got to tell you, the mindset that we have when we look around, that is about as far as from left is to right. We want that car. We want that house. My wife and I are thinking about selling our house and moving into some place that's different. Not necessarily bigger, but different. One floor so that we don't have to worry about falling down steps when we're 75 years old. We don't want to be 75, 80 years old and have to think about moving. So we're going to try to do it now. We got plans, and it's going to be more expensive because the older homes were just made a different way. So we were looking for something newer, the garden-style homes. They're expensive. He told us, Jesus is telling us right here, the life does not consist in the abundance of things. So what do we do? I've had this conversation with Larry. What do? Just sell everything and live in a tent in somebody's backyard? How's that going to help anybody? You got a ceiling fan in your house that's breaking down and falling? Fix it. You don't say that, well, God doesn't want me to spend the money on the ceiling fan. Well, you put it up, didn't you? He didn't want it to fall on top of your head. He don't want you to waste that money. You see, all Jesus was trying to show here is he was trying to get him to look past his life. You buy a ceiling fan, that's fine. Don't buy a solid gold ceiling fan. All that does is impress somebody else. MC Hammer, when he bought solid gold toilets and fixtures and stuff, oh, do they? That's funny. I didn't know that. All Jesus was trying to say is that life does consist of things, but the abundance of life does not consist in things. Because when you head towards that end, all that you have tried to do, there should be at some point in your life as you grow as a Christian that you look past the stories, you look past this life, and you realize the people that are left behind. What example are you setting? When I had my business, I made a lot of money. And you know what I did with that money? I bought my wife jewelry. Over and over and over. She didn't have a problem with that. She's pretty happy. And one day I come to her and I thought, you know, I'm going to have to stop this. And she even agreed with me. I told you how much I bought her. Because being a Christian didn't mean that God was blessing me to the point where I could afford to throw away $3,000 on a bracelet. That was wrong. My focus of life, I realized that there was so much more that God would have me do with what He had given me. And so I had to make a change. But I come to that realization. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to see, to look past this life. What's going to happen to our children when we're gone? Well, they're going to do the same thing that we did. They're going to live. But what example did we set for them? You know what the examples are? They're the stories that we read in Scripture about the faithfulness of David, about the hatefulness of the evil kings over Israel. You see, God is trying to get us to see that all the scenarios that we have in this life have already been played out. I think this is the last slide. 1 Kings 4:29 through 32. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and a largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Then Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal." I don't know who these people are. But evidently to these people at this time, it would have been like, wow, he's smarter than that. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. If you look at Solomon's life, he said that anything his eye desired and anything his hand desired to touch and whatever he wanted to taste and smell and feel, he said he denied himself nothing. All that there was to experience in this world, he experienced it. Everything. You think of something that you want today and the pleasure that it gives you, and God, and Solomon has said, I've had it. And with all that wisdom that he had, he couldn't apply it to his life to make a difference. He started to. But then as he started to, Solomon had the riches of the world, like Bill Gates. He had the riches of the world. But do you know at the end of his reign, he was taxing the Israelite people with a burden that they could barely handle. Why would he do such a thing? He had all the wisdom of God. He knew all of these things, but he didn't look past the life that he was in. And by the time that he decided to start looking past that life that he was in, how do you deal with 1,000 women in your life? How do you even begin to fix that? This row's gone. I just want to let you know, y'all made the cut. We're going to keep this row here. I've got to thin this down a little bit. I can't. How do you do that? You see, what he showed us was, and understand this, you can come to a place in your life where you get so overwhelmed with everything that you have allowed in your life that you can't see a way past it. And God is trying to show us with all these examples, think about the life that's to come and the example that you left behind. Because the end is coming. As sure as the sun sets, as the Old Testament came to an end, and the world is coming to an end, so will our life come to an end. I'll give you another perspective to look at Revelation. And there's a great teaching of Revelation that the Revelation repeats itself 7 times. It shows 7 different pictures of the same event that goes on from the perspective of heaven, from the perspective of God, from the perspective of the angels, from the perspective of Satan. All these things that he shows us. But if you really want to know what Revelation is talking about, it's talking about our life. Our life fits in one of those stories. Our life shows us, when we look through Revelation, our life is there. He told the people that were disobedient to God, he said, that these plagues that we saw came upon them because they refused to repent of the work of their hands. And at the end of the day, these things overpowered them. But for those that were faithful, God said, do not harm the ones that are sealed on their forehead. Do not touch them. You do not have dominion over them. He's talking about your life. You see, with all that Solomon understood, his final thoughts, if you read Ecclesiastes, were on the end. When all men would stand before a living God to give an account, not of what they had, but what they did with what they were given. You don't need a big tractor and a huge field to plant 10 acres of corn to feed your family. You need a little bit of land, a hoe, some corn, and some water. But you see, when we look at life, we think about all the things that we have and all the things that we can do. And Solomon, in the very end, he said, all that I have, I'm dying, and it's going to go to somebody else, and they're going to do with what they want, throw it away or whatever. And he said, this is the end of all things. He said, fear God and keep His commandments. We have a word of life that we open up before us that tells us, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of eternal life. And that is a guarantee because we receive the Holy Spirit at that time of immersion. And there are people that will look at that and they will close that book And they'll do like Melvin was talking about, that it's easier for them to be on their bedside or to just believe that God is going to zap someone into being saved, because it's hard to put forth the effort. You know why? Because it ticks people off. It divides families. It divides friends. It divides husband and wife. It is not easy to make the stand that God has asked us to stand. It's not easy to stand up here and make sure that I preach the truth. But the end is coming for us all. This flesh has to be dealt with, and one day it will be. When we stand before God, all that has happened is done. The end is coming, and a reckoning is coming. And God is expecting us at this time in our life, with all that we've been taught, and all that we've heard, and all that we've listened to, that there should be some difference in our life at this point. God is trying to move us forward because He has a purpose for every one of us. You know, we have, most of us, have 10 fingers. And you know, each one has a job. If you were to tape one together or two together or put a splint on one that you couldn't use, it just wouldn't work right. It wouldn't fit. God has given a purpose for everybody that's sitting here, and it's time that we realize what that purpose is before the end of all things come. Because you do not want to stand before a living God and for Him to require, why did you not do something? I have put you here. Why have you not done something? I did. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about Christ. He's given us all a gift to use before those end times. And it's time that we use it. Because as we get older, we're limited. As each day passes, financially we get limited. Physically we get limited. Mentally we get limited. And even spiritually we get limited. Because we can't remember all the things that we read at one time before. And we have to go back and dig and research things that we've already read. All these stories that we see in Scripture, all of these things from the 66 books that we have, God is trying to get us to see one thing. Our life. Not David's. Not Noah's. Not Jesus. I mean, all these things are here, but they're here for a purpose to get us to see our life. And so when we come around this table, that's what we look at, is our life. Think about that as the week goes by. What is it that you're doing? What is your purpose? Versus what it is that you want to do. God has called everyone to repentance. And we just gave that plan that He, Melvin even read it around the table, that he told Israel. He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And if that matters to you, it's time to come forward and do something about it. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And He gave you a promise. Do you believe in that promise? What's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?